So, God speaks. What God might be saying to you, to us, through nature. Now, I know what Lyndon's thinking. He's thinking, you've stolen my PowerPoint theme. Don't worry. Okay. I was just messing with you. Yeah. I love PowerPoints. I'm a science teacher. I've just done 7 years hard time at Sacred Heart College. And now I'm at Manurewa High School, and I'm loving it. Fantastic school. I love my PowerPoints, being a science teacher. And when it comes to Microsoft Office, I'd have to say I excel. So, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. So just a couple of things about that passage. Firstly, the heavens. Okay, we're not talking about heaven, like a place where you go after you die. Okay, the heavens, what he's talking about by the heavens is, you know, the moon, the sun, the stars, everything in the sky. So they were talking, the psalmist was talking about, you know, what he sees when he looks up at the sky. And then notice this. The psalmist says they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge, and then the next verse, they have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. So he's not contradicting himself. The first time he uses the word speech, it's more like communicate. They communicate knowledge. The heavens communicate knowledge, but it's not a spoken knowledge. It's not words, not writing like we would, like we associate with, you know, or often associate with the word communicate. So it's some other form of communication. What I think the psalmist is trying to stress is that God speaks to us in all sorts of ways. Maybe in some wild ways, which we might never even have imagined. Okay, so my message today, in summary, is this. God speaks to us through nature, through creation, to our hearts, and to our heads. So, listen. Listen with your ears. Listen with your eyes. Sing everything you see. Listen with your heart and listen with your mind. I'm just going to make a brief segue here for a moment, though. I'll park that and I'll get back to it in a couple of minutes. But some of you might just have this nagging question. Okay, we'll pass that one. Yeah. What about when God doesn't speak? So maybe you've been through a time like that where you've felt God just hasn't been speaking to you, where God seems silent. Maybe you're going through a time like that right now. Maybe your whole Christian walk has been like that. Maybe others around you seem to hear from God and see God in everything, and they tell you about the dreams that God's sent them and the things that God's saying to them, and you just don't get that. To you, God just seems silent. Well, I've been there. Many of you will know my daughter Matea's story and have travelled through that with us. On her first birthday, an MRI scan revealed numerous tumours spread throughout her body, and the following months were full of uncertainty. No proper diagnosis, no prognosis, but Matea remained healthy, and we made a real effort of not living in fear of what could be, but of making the most of every day. But still, deep down, it unsettled me. It kind of shook me up in my faith. And I can't exactly put my finger on why. There was no kind of obvious link. It was not like if God was there, he wouldn't let it happen. It wasn't anything like that. It just shook me up. And a couple of months later, one cold black winter's morning, I stood in the rain at the train station, 6 a.m., waiting for the train on my way to work, and I really felt like I was rock bottom. Everything just seemed grey, and I prayed to God, "God, I don't know if you're there today, but I need you today to show yourself to me." And you know what happened? Nothing. I don't know what I was expecting. Maybe an unembodied voice, or maybe just like a dove coming down and landing on my shoulder. That would have been really nice. But now, please don't walk out of the service at this moment, because that would be really depressing. And if you're listening on podcast, don't turn it off now. I will get back to the story at the end. But back to this. God speaks through nature to our hearts and to our heads. So one of these two things is probably more your natural language than the other one. And I'm going to show you a video. I've got to apologize for this video. Dale said this video would be all right, so blame him. This guy does drop a few ONGs, but he actually he is having a spiritual experience, and he does in a later video does actually acknowledge that he felt that it was really God speaking to him.
Whoa, that's a full rainbow all the way. Double rainbow. Oh my God, it's a double rainbow all the way. Whoa, that's so intense. Whoa, man. Whoa. 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 Whoa! Oh my God! Oh my God! Oh my God! Whoa! Oh! Wow! Woo! Yeah! Oh my God! Look at that! It's starting to look like a triple rainbow. Oh my God, it's full on, double rainbow all the way across the sky. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. What does this mean?
He actually goes on for another 2 minutes. When I see a double rainbow, what does it mean? well, I kind of think about the angle of the sun and the size of the raindrops and how they just have to be just the right diameter on average to allow 2 points of total internal reflection. It's not quite the deeply spiritual experience that Mr. Yosemite Bear had. Mr. Yosemite Bear. So God speaks to us, to our heads. Okay, here we are. Maybe not that so flash on PowerPoint after all. Okay, so first, a couple of disclaimers. So where's a church? We have some core beliefs that we all hold as a community, core theological beliefs. But then as Baptists, we also recognize that there are some things that we might disagree on, and we have the freedom to agree to disagree. So I'm going to the disclaimer is that some of the things that I say, not everyone will agree with. Some people hold different views, and that's fine. And second disclaimer is this. Yeah, sorry. I may be at risk of geeking out at some points here, so you know, maybe if I go like too far, you just go like this, just do this secret symbol like pulling in the fish. Right, so, and let me define a couple of terms here. So, nature. What I mean by nature. What I mean is everything physical or material, anything that's not supernatural. For most of us, nature is synonymous with the term creation. Okay, but I just wanted to acknowledge that for everyone, that's not so for everyone. It's, for some people, creation is... means something slightly different to nature. But the way I use it, it's pretty much synonymous. And science, not just a subject at school with geeky teachers, it's our system of observation and experiment for understanding nature. Okay, probably our best tool for understanding how nature works. So there's this common message going around, right? You may have heard it for the past kind of 100 years or so, which says science and religion are like two competing nemeses, right? Locked in an epic death struggle. That what we learn about creation from the Bible and what we learn through science are mutually exclusive. Okay, we have to take sides because they both can't be right. Being a physics teacher at a Catholic school for 7 years allowed me to have a lot of interesting conversations about this. So one day I let students write down their questions or thoughts that had been going on in their heads. Like I kind of asked them, well, God and science, what are some of the things that you think about? What are some of the things that kind of keep you awake at night? And let them write it down on a piece of paper. You know, they were... This was teenage boys, so you know, there were questions like the guy who discovered milk, what was he doing to the cow? But some of these questions were actually quite, showed a lot of insight and a lot of thought, like this: the Big Bang is proven. So I wonder how stories in the Bible are true if they deny the Big Bang. So these are actual questions from students. Do we have free will, or isn't an illusion? What if the Bible is about a flying spaghetti ball? Would people still read it and follow? The Bible doesn't address other planets. Why does it imply that Earth is special and somehow different? We know how the Earth was formed, It was all by chance. Well, this one was impressive. In the entire universe, we exist on this tiny blue dot of a rock, which basically is non-existent in comparison. The existence of humanity isn't even a second on the cosmic calendar. Why would a being who created the universe 3.4 billion years ago focus on an advanced primate species? Whoa. This question, who is right, the creation story or scientific research? Or this one, it's pretty obvious that humans evolved, which makes me wonder how half the stories in the Old Testament exist when it can be scientifically proven that they aren't true. Reading through these questions, I can see the influence of modern popular atheist writers, and some of the things that they said were actually directly alluded to some of these atheist writers. See, I was not too different to these students. We have something called cognitive dissonance. Right, so this is a psychology term. Some psychology students are probably going to tell me everything I'm saying is wrong, but I think you get the idea. So what's cognitive dissonance? It's like when we have these two ideas in our heads, right? True or untrue, doesn't matter. But we hold these two beliefs, right? But the two beliefs, they just kind of don't quite sit right with each other. It's like they sit in our brains, but they're not really friends with each other. And sometimes we can live with that, but then sometimes it gets to a point where something has to give. Okay, so what are our options? Well, let's look at this example, science and religion. Now, what happens when we hold these two beliefs? We believe God's there, and we believe in a personal God, but we also believe, you know, science is actually quite a good tool, and it's quite a trustworthy, well-developed field of knowledge. Okay, but they don't quite seem to fit together. Well, what are our options? We could reject one and we could reject science, for instance, and just take religion, right? And kind of say, well, science is wrong because of this, this, and that scientist there, well, he doesn't know anything. Or we could go the other way. We could reject religion and say, well, I'm going to go with science, and because I think that's the most trustworthy one. Well, that's the position I was in, okay? There ain't room in my head for both of these. So, what am I going to do? I read, I listened, I examined myself, I grappled. And much of it felt like a very long, lonely road, and I often felt quite isolated from other Christians during that period. But coming out the other side, this is my belief now, that it's actually more like this. There's another option. Maybe these two ideas actually aren't in conflict at all. Now my view is more like science and religion are actually in harmony, like two parts of the same symphony, that God is revealing himself through creation. And the more that we understand creation, the more we learn about God. Now, I know we kind of don't usually do book plugs and sermons, except for the Bible, of course. But this is one book that was kind of instrumental and kind of opened my eyes. Where the conflict really lies, and I think the title of that kind of really says something. And this is by Alvin Plantinga. He's a well-known philosopher. And he says this about it. There is superficial conflict, but deep concord, between science and atheistic religion. Okay, so it's saying on the surface they seem to clash. Sorry, yes. Did I say atheistic religion? Yeah. Whoops. Science and theistic religion. On the surface, they seem to clash, but deep down, really, they're in concord with each other. So, let's just give a couple of examples. Okay. I chose three things, and they kind of really kind of focus on the fields of science that I'm particularly interested in, but I mean there's so many more. So the Big Bang, size of the universe, and blank. Okay, the Big Bang. So the theory, which is so widely accepted now, it's kind of hard to imagine that up until about 1970, the Big Bang theory, and not the TV show, the Big Bang theory was kind of this kooky sort of fringe theory. Ooh, the universe all kind of exploded. It was kind of a little bit, it was thought of a little bit crazy. The predominant scientific belief was that the universe was eternal. It had always been, had no beginning, no cause, no need for a creator. And then 1920s, there was actually a Belgian priest called Lemaître. I'm not sure if I pronounced that correct. But as a Belgian priest and professor of physics proposed a finite universe that kind of started from like a little tiny point, kind of expanded out. And then subsequent discoveries added weight to that. And then, you may have heard him, Stephen Hawking, along with his buddy Roger Penrose, further developed this Big Bang theory. Although Big Bang was actually a term kind of coined by other scientists who were kind of actually being disparaging of the theory. They kind of having a bit of a laugh. They called it the Big Bang theory, and then it kind of stuck. So Big Bang's not really a good name for it. Don't imagine an explosion. Explosion would be like you have something and it kind of it's there and it kind of explodes out and kind of expands out into space. What we're talking about here is actually starting with no space, okay, and space itself expanding out from this infinitely small point, okay, expanding out probably 13.82 billion years ago, stretching out where there was once nothing. And by nothing, I don't just mean like empty space. I mean nothing. No energy, no quantum vacuum. And then a mathematical theorem developed and published in 2003 by three of the world's leading cosmologists, Alan Guth, Arvind Bord, Alex Vilenkin. They actually provided a mathematical proof that not even time itself existed before the Big Bang. Which leaves us wondering what caused the Big Bang and why is there something rather than nothing? Well, whatever caused it, we can say this about it. It's extremely powerful. Itself is uncaused. It's immaterial, so it's like not made out of matter, like a thing, right? It's not like an object, kind of made out of atoms. And it's timeless. It doesn't exist in time. It exists outside of time. And that's kind of hard to get our heads around. I don't know if we could ever actually get our heads around what it means to exist outside of time. But I'll give it a go anyway. I kind of imagine time like, you know, being this kind of long, this line, and we kind of move along it, right? And we're at one point in time, and we can We can observe anything at that one point in time. We can cause something at that one point in time. But to us, everything in the past exists only in our memories. Everything in the future doesn't yet exist. We're kind of stuck just at this one point in time. Whereas God, he exists outside of that. He doesn't kind of move through time. He sees the beginning and the middle and the end all at once. He can cause something to happen at the beginning, the middle, or at the end all at once. Sorry. The size of the universe. In case you don't know, the universe is a pretty big place. Right. Oh man, where did my picture go? Where's my picture gone? Oh, PowerPoint fail. Is that it? I think that might be it. Oh yes, that's it. There's my picture. Okay. Didn't really come up very well. Voyager 1 space probe, someone sent it out off, NASA sent it out off into the solar system, take photos of stuff. About 6 billion kilometers away from Earth, they turn Voyager around and they decide they'd take a picture of Earth. That'd be quite cool. And if you see just that like little dot, that little dot up there, you can see him. You can see him there. No, it's a darker man. Right. Oh, yeah, probably. Oh, just there. Oh, that little dot. Shake your hands. So nervous. Right. That's Earth. Yeah. And this astronomer Carl Sagan said this. That's us. On it, everyone you've ever heard of, every human being who ever lived out their lives, every saint sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. The Earth is very small, a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. Our posturing, our self-imagined importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe are challenged by this point of pale light. Thanks, Carl. You really put us in our place. So why would God create such a huge universe, 13.8 billion years old, and us this like this tiny little dot, one of the hundreds of billions of planets, itself in a galaxy, which is just one of hundreds of billions of galaxies? Wouldn't that just be a waste? Isn't it like a waste of space? It's not environmentally friendly at all. He seemed to have overdone it there. Well, if God had limited resources or limited time, then yes. But for a limitless God, it's not a problem. Why are we not in the center? Well, maybe the universe is not all about us. Why so big? Maybe just so that we could have some appreciation as to how big, how powerful God really is. Fine-tuning of the universe. Last point. Fine-tuning of the universe. So what's fine-tuning? Well, it's widely accepted that on Earth, certain things had to be just right. Just right for us to survive. So here's a couple of things. The Earth had to be just orbiting around just the right type of star. Okay, that gives off just the right amounts and right types of radiation. And it just has to be just the right distance away. If it's a little bit too close, it'll kind of be fried. It'd be too hot. If it was a little bit too far away, we'd all be frozen. Not like Elsa and Anna, not in a good way. It would be bad frozen. And if it was just those two things, those two parameters, you know, the chances of life in the universe would actually be pretty good. You know, it is kind of about roughly one septillion or so planets in the universe. So, you know, surely some of them could support life. But the more we discover about life and planets and about the universe itself, the more we find these things that just have to be just right. These Goldilocks parameters, they're sometimes called. Not too hot, not too cold. You know Goldilocks? Yeah. Now it seems that the probability of a planet being just right gets smaller and smaller until it pretty much now seems to be beyond the realms of possibility that a planet like this would come about just by random luck. And then when we look at the universe itself, well, the universe itself, the chances of it being just right are even smaller. So you may have, you may have seen some of these things, like if you did like physics or chemistry at school, some of these like numbers, they're the numbers that describe the way the universe is. You know, they describe how strong gravity pulls things in, how fast light goes, and, you know, subatomic particles, how much they bond with each other, things like that. Some of these things, they just have to be tuned to like just the right number. For instance, gravity up there, it's kind of like the fourth line down, like big G. You just alter that by just the tiniest amount. I'm talking by 1 in 10 to the power of 60. That's like 1 in, like 1 divided by 10 with like 60 zeros after it. This big number. Well, a really small number, actually, should I say. If it was just tweaked slightly too big or slightly too small, then no stars, no elements could form. Okay, there wouldn't even be the atoms required to make planets, and let alone us, let alone living organisms. And the cosmological constant that describes how big how fast the universe expands, well, the chances of that just randomly kind of being just right, even bigger. 1 in 10 to the power of 120. Really big. I mean, that's like way more. I'm only going to try and describe how small that number is. Yes, the odds are pretty small. One notable scientist, Fred Hoyle, said, "My atheism was greatly shaken by these developments. The appearance of design is overwhelming. That the universe is not a random product of chance is beyond reasonable doubt." So, what is nature saying to me? This timeless, immaterial cause that created the universe didn't do so randomly, but with intentionality. The universe is the greatest miracle of all. It has a purpose, and it is finely tuned to unbelievable precision, just to make a place that was right for us. So, although some see science as ever progressing and kind of sweeping aside any need for a belief in God, the way I see it is that every new discovery actually draws us closer to God. Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." I understand that verse now. And then the heart. You know, God created us all very differently, and you know, for some people those things call to them, those things really click for them, and so for some people it might just leave you cold, just like But you know, we all interact with God in different ways. It's not a one size fits all spirituality. And it's sometimes not just enough to know things intellectually. Sometimes we need to know things in our heart. So, a couple of weeks after that morning at the train station, I headed out. There's certain places that I go when I want to feel close to God and when I want to hear from God. The wilder, the better. Waitakere ranges, pinnacles, hinuas. So I packed a small pack and headed out to the Waitax. I walked. The weather was terrible, but it didn't matter. For a couple of hours, my head was just full of noise. It kind of always goes this way. I walk, my head's full of noise. There's just thoughts going around and around in my head. But then, eventually, they faded. I began to breathe deeply and started just to take in everything. And then I felt him there, just like an old friend, where you can walk together in comfortable silence. And as I trekked north towards Karikari, the wind and the rain blew in my face. Then just this quiet inner voice, I heard him say, "It's time to turn around and go home." So I turned around to head south, and guess what I saw? Double rainbow all the way. So intense. And it just perfectly arched from one side of the beach to the other side, just like it was just perfectly framing the way home. You know, and now I'm not usually a rainbow guy. I could have just said, yeah, no, angle of the sun, dome of raindrops, blah, 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 what a coincidence. But today, I just decided to say, thank you, God. And then this. And this often comes to me when I'm out in these places. O Lord my God, I wasn't keeping up with my PowerPoints, sorry. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. The head and the heart. So, take home. Do you feel like God is distant? Have you not heard of his voice in some time? Maybe you just need to try something different. Go somewhere new. Access issues. Not everyone can get out to the Waitakere's or the Hinuas. The gardens have mobility scooters. Even the Waitakere rangers have some wheelchair accessible walks. And back to that train station on the cold winter morning. I don't know why God seemed to be so silent. I don't know why God didn't speak to me in the audible voice or send down the dove. I don't have any answers to that. But I know this. God's message to us through his creation is less mistakable, less refutable, then if he came down right now in a chariot of fire, spoke directly to us, leaving tire tracks and singed eyebrows, and then left. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty, the vastness, and the scale of your creation. We open our minds and hearts to let you speak to us in new and exciting ways. Amen.
Thanks, Shirish, for bringing that word. Some of us would prefer the chariot, but I get it. It's so awesome that we're wired so differently, and the way that you share your numbers is just, it's your chariot, it's your burning chariot, and it's awesome. So bless you. Thank you so much. Tonight, to save any confusion, 4:15, a whole new time, a new number, but it's all right, we'll cope. 4:15, we'll be at the front doors of the main building of the gardens, and we'll walk from there to where we're supposed to be. Monique will lead the way. So see you there, 4:15. Would love you to be there, and so that we could sit in that place that God has prepared for us. Be blessed. You are loved by the Creator who has made you this land to walk on. Be well.